and ask even tonight what the subject would be, and that are going to go back and archive and listen to it. And so I think the material's been good from what I understand from other people. So I appreciate that, and I think that we're doing good, and so we want to continue doing that. Mike was correct. I certainly will agree that when you study the character of Isaac, who is our subject tonight, there is a lot of material, and I've tried to condense it to make it very specific so that we can appreciate the character more in maybe a meaningful way. We're taking the principles from the chapter in Hebrews in the 11th chapter, and as we refer to these characters as the heroes of faith, Isaac is certainly mentioned here. He's mentioned in really Hebrews chapter 11 in verse 17 and following, when it's talking about his father Abraham. And then, of course, it says relative to Abraham when he was tried in verse 17, Hebrews 11 verse 17, he offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. And, of course, this was the son of promise. And we have to understand this promise. Verse 18 says, Hebrews 11, verse 18, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And that's taken from Genesis chapter 12. Chapter 15, Genesis chapter 17, particularly Genesis chapter 17, where the promise, the seed promise through Abraham, was not going to be Ishmael at this time. And we'll have something to say about that a little bit more in just a moment. But again, after Isaac is born, after Ishmael had been born through Hagar, Sarah's handmaid, this is really the emphasis here the Hebrews writer is making when we talk about the faith of Isaac. Again, of whom it was said that in Isaac, verse 18, shall thy seed be called. The implication of that passage can only be understood by understanding the Old Testament. Here lately, again, I heard someone say, and I couldn't believe it, that we don't need the Old Testament. I heard someone say in the church here recently, and that's baffling to me, that we still have brethren today that say that. Now, I realize the gospel, the New Testament, is the revelation of the mystery, and that's what saves us from our sins. But here is an example in verse 18 of not being able to understand a passage without the Old Testament. Because the Hebrews writer is emphasizing something relative to a historical fact that happened because of the birth of Ishmael. In Ishmael, I could say it this way, your seed will not be called. And that will help you understand verse 18. Because Sarah and Hagar got ahead of God. Sarah and Abraham, and that's what that passage is talking about in verse 18. So you have to know your Old Testament to really understand the emphasis of the promise here in verse 18. So he's saying here again, emphasizing that in Isaac specifically shall thy seed be called, and then verse 19, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. You're learning something about Abraham's faith here with Isaac. And I have to emphasize this again because God is a God of specifics, okay? He's a God of absolutes. And if we don't get it right in this life, we don't have a second chance, okay? There is no rosary beads and there's no purgatory if you're a Catholic. I don't mean to hurt anybody's feelings, but that's a false doctrine. You don't get a second chance. So look at Galatians chapter 3 for just a moment to emphasize the promise here that in Isaac, specifically in Isaac, would the promise be fulfilled, which would be, of course, through Christ. So in Galatians chapter 3, here again is another passage that emphasizes the singularity, the absoluteness of God's gospel. And this is what makes it powerful. This is what makes us, again, able to stand by great faith and not be double-minded and unstable. We can absolutely stand. So here again, look at verse 14, Galatians 3, verse 14. And I want you to maybe see the connection here. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now notice how he says the promise of the Spirit through faith. I would infer that the Holy Spirit was inspiring men in the Old Testament as he did in the New Testament here, and that the promise specific here is a reference to the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the same thing we're talking about in Hebrews chapter 11, that the singularity of the seed promise was through Isaac, not Ishmael. Again, emphasis here upon the Godhead now, that they were all three in unison working together with us to get us to the promise, that therefore we through faith, what are we talking about in Hebrews chapter 11? What is Hebrews chapter 11 all about? Without faith, in verse 6, it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and a rewarder of them that diligently seek after him. That's the promise. I can't seek him without going through the promise. That's the evidence. Now, if you're in your mind in the right context, now you're back into Hebrews 11, 6. Now back up to verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So, the absolute emphasis upon faith. Faith is not subjective. It is not a moving target, okay? It is an absolute revelation of God. It is absolutely true. And so back to Galatians 3, verse 14, he says that through faith we can be saved. Now watch this. Look at verse 15 and verse 16. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant, yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or addeth thereto. And he's emphasizing the Old Testament here, the Old Covenant, and now the New Covenant. Look at verse 16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed. Now stop right there. If you were taking Hebrews 11, verse 18 in your mind over there seriously, when the Hebrews writer says, and to thy seed, which is Isaac, that seed becomes, of course, Christ. The Apostle Paul in Galatians 3 is emphasizing that the seed was actually fulfilled in Christ. But here's the point. The seed line promise, will it or will it not descend through Ishmael or through Isaac? And we know the answer to that because we have the Bible, we have the Old Testament to prove that and confirm that. It did not come through Ishmael, so I'm sorry to the Muslims. They are a false religion and they always will be. Ishmael is not the seed line or promise. And so the absoluteness of this promise is emphasized. Again, notice in Galatians 3:16 where he talks about the singularity of the seed. How many gospels are there? In this very book, sticking with the context of the book of Galatians, you remember in chapter 1, verses 6, 7, 8, 9, he says very clearly, there can be no perverted gospel. If someone comes to you and preaches to you another gospel that you've not heard from us, let him be cut off, accursed. So in Isaac, I'm trying to emphasize something here. This is where the promise gets real serious in the Old Testament. Isaac makes this promise real serious. Makes it real emphatic. Absolute. Because from henceforth, from Isaac, we're going to get through now Jacob and Esau. But that's another interesting point. Now, I think next week we'll be talking about Jacob. Is that correct? And I don't want to get into that subject matter, but I do want to talk about Esau just for a little bit. Because you'll have two twins that are born from Isaac and Rebekah. And which one of those twins is born first? Comes out first? That's right, Esau. But which one becomes the seed line promise, Esau or Jacob? That's right. And so we're going to see some things here about how God, through his choosing, did not choose Esau. By nature, by natural birth, and by, again, coming out first, it would seem, and again, who's the father of these two children? Isaac, right? And who did Isaac want to give the birthright, the blessing to at first? To that oldest son, Esau, the one that made all that venison, that yummy food. It seems kind of natural, doesn't it? That boy fills me up. But God has something else in his mind. And you see, this is where God's thoughts are not our thoughts, and we'd better pay attention to what God says. And so Isaac here, though, back to Hebrews chapter 11, watch this. Back to Hebrews chapter 11. Now watch this. This is important, too. Look at verse 20. Hebrews 11, verse 20. This is why this passage stands out. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And that revelation is found in Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28 talks about Isaac having to almost resign to his stubborn will, and through the workings of Rebekah, his wife, who was kind of going around Isaac and getting Jacob in the right place. I'm just kind of painting you a picture. Hopefully you can see it. And you remember, Isaac's here in the context going, all right, my son Esau, now go out and get me some food, bring it back to me, and I'm going to bless you. Rebekah hears that, and she knows that's not a good thing, but she's going to subvert and go around that, and she's going to tell Jacob, her son, whom she may favor a little bit. Because you might remember this, in Genesis chapter 25, at the end of that chapter, there's two verses there that tell us something about the character of Esau when it came to women. Esau went after what kind of women? He went after Canaanite women, the sons of Heth, the Hittites. And when you get to Genesis 28, in verse, I think it's 8, 9, or 10, I don't remember that passage. It's Genesis 28, 8, 9, or 10. Esau makes a recognition. He says, I know my mom and dad, Isaac, Rebekah, do not like my wives. He recognized that he chased after the wrong kind of women. And then he'll end up going to Ishmael. Esau's an interesting character study in the Bible. He goes after Ishmael, who is also Abraham's offspring, right? From the wrong seed line, though. From a forced seed line. Again, this is man trying to force his will upon God's will, and God says, it ain't going to work that way. And this is the kind of person Esau is. But remember, his dad was enabling him in some senses. His dad loved Esau. His dad was uplifting Esau. And so we're going to hopefully see some things here. But back to, again, Hebrews chapter 11, we need to recognize that by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. And I would suggest unto you, Isaac here in verse 20 had resigned to fate, if I can use that word, had resigned to the actual outcome, had resigned to God's will. But it wasn't what he intended to do originally. Now, you can check me on that and study your Bible, but Isaac, yet he came to his senses and by faith submitted to this will of God. Because again, who had God picked? Jacob or Esau? So all of this has to do with faith. Again, sometimes our stubborn will gets in the way of God's will, doesn't it? I read an article today about Isaac, and The commentator was saying that Isaac was a passive guy. Now think about that. He made the comment that Isaac was a passive guy because, after all, what did Isaac do when in Genesis 22, after God blesses Sarah and Abraham in her old age, his old age, with a son, the son of promise, God will tell Abraham to do what with Isaac? Go sacrifice his only begotten son, the son of promise, which that, by the way, is a figure, as the book of Hebrews tells us, of who? Who would be the one and only son of promise that would go and be sacrificed? That's Christ. And he is that seed promise. He is the fulfillment of that seed promise. But when Isaac is seen in Genesis 22, he is compliant, isn't he, to his father's wishes? Was he passive? Or was he faithful? Or was he both? Those are good questions, I think, when you analyze the character of Isaac in the chapter here in Hebrews chapter 11, a man of faith. And when you look at verse 20 specifically, after that event in Genesis 22, when he blesses both Jacob and Esau pertaining to things to come, and it says he did that by faith, I think it would be a good study for us to again analyze the entire story of Isaac. Because he passively, I thought that was a good word actually, he passively comes to his senses, if you will, through the events of his life, and he comes to his senses and says, this is the will of God. And to his own son Esau, he says that I cannot go back and change this blessing. Now look at this passage. I hope I'm not all over the place, but if I am, I'll clean it up, because my mind is really working with all these principles. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 now, talking about Esau. Watch this. And again, looking at this character study of Isaac in regard to Hebrews 11:20, with Jake or Isaac blessing his two sons concerning things to come. Now look at Hebrews chapter 12. We're talking about Esau. And look at verse 15. One of the saddest passages, saddest character studies in the Bible. The Hebrews writer, again, try to keep in your mind the bigger picture of the book of Hebrews. He's getting us to the study of Esau here. He hadn't forgotten about Esau. And so he says in verse 15, Hebrews 12, 15, looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. Now, stop there for a moment. Watch what he's going to talk about, but who's going to be the one he's going to talk about in context that failed of the grace of God here? Who's the failure here in context? Well, he'll say in this verse, the person who has a root of bitterness in them. And that's the principle, but he has a character in mind. How many of you have struggled with bitterness in your life? You don't want to raise your hand? No, I'm just teasing. Put your hands down. Why don't you want to confess your faults? Is that too proud? But have you struggled with bitterness? How many people struggle with bitterness? Anger. Bitterness transfers into anger and wrath and so forth. Frustration. That's where bitterness, it's a root of bitterness. And the Hebrews writer tells us, you'd better get rid of it because you're going to fail of the grace of God. You're going to fail on it. You're going to miss it. You're going to let your bitterness bother you. It'll trouble you. It'll spring up. I like the agricultural terms here. The root and the springing. It's deep-seated. It's in the heart. It roots from the heart. It springs up and it troubles you. And then he says, thereby many be defiled. And then look at what he says in verse 16. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person as Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. Let me ask you a question about verse 16. If you were to go back and look at that text, Jacob, the supplanter, the trickster, if you will, in the context, you'll see that Esau's pretty hungry. He's famished. And yet, out of that lustful fleshly desire, what does he do in a moment of haste? He sells that birthright. How many people have sold their souls in a moment of reaction because of their own flesh, their own fear, their own whatever it was, and they just reacted? Yes, sir.
I really wonder sometimes, because he makes the statement, and this is not a word for word, but he makes the statement that he was ready to die.
Yes.
Was he really ready to die? I mean, were you that hungry, Esau?
Yes.
Now, hungry, yes. And really, really hungry, maybe. But to the point of death that you would sell your birthright, that was a prized possession of that day and age. You didn't just throw something like that.
And this is Isaac's son here. That's what I'm trying to keep the study. And so this is the offspring of Isaac. This is the father. And he does. He sells it. And so what we're dealing with, so what will he do? If you watch what it says here, verse 16, 17 now, he sold that birthright. That's like selling our soul, our salvation today. That's the spiritual application today. How many Christians today grow weary in well-doing, to borrow a Galatians 6 principle, and they give up because they're weary? Well, that's our job as shepherds, to try to go after people, to help them, encourage them, hold your hands up, you know. But look at verse 17, talking about this idea of bitterness and this frustration. This is all in the context of Isaac. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. Now that's Isaac. That's his father rejecting. It's too gone. You can't do this. For he found no place of repentance. And this is in God's will. And that's where I say that by faith, Isaac resigned to the will of God. That's where I say Isaac at first was going to do what? When God said it's going to be through Jacob, Isaac said in determination, I'm going to do it through Esau. I like Esau. And God's over here going, it's going to be through Jacob. And so here, he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. A bitter person. A person all of his life. He struggled with this. And that, again, is in the context of the study of Isaac, who we're trying to look at. So we're going to backtrack here some, Brother Mike.
The two figures that are being used, fornicator, profane. Immoral, and the word profane is the idea of far from the temple of God. Isaac was in a position where really he couldn't do it, because he knew that the seed coming through was holy. This man is not holy. Imagine looking at your son and saying, he's not holy. I can't. So he had to resign to fulfilling the will of the Lord. And so his stubborn will actually was humble, which is contrast to Jesus, not my will, I was done, but not holy about it.
You know, you made the point about Jesus saying, not thy will, not my will, but thy will done. That's an interesting statement our Lord and Savior made in the flesh. Was our Lord and Savior suffering in the flesh up to the cross? And was he experiencing physical, fleshly anguish of spirit? I don't know how else to understand that statement. But he then did what? He resigned. He submitted to the will of God. Thy will be done. So again, I think it's a great point relative to Isaac's faith, and I think that ties into with what the Hebrews writer is saying. Was Isaac a perfect person? No. Or any of these characters perfect that we're studying in the book of Hebrews, but they resigned to the will of God. And that's the difference between the Jacobs and the Esaus in this context. Next week, whoever has Jacob might look at that contrast between Jacob and Esau, and that might be a good...
It's crazy to me. The resigning to the will of God, that was Gamaliel's point with those who were fighting against the will of God. This mission finds a fight with God.
That's right.
And sometimes we need other people to tell us, you probably need to back up, because this is God's will. Your arms are too short to box the Lord.
That's a good way to say it, yeah. It's kind of like what Paul told, or Saul, the Lord said to Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It's hard for thee to kick against the goad. It's futile. You're going to run yourself to an end. The only way out is through me. All right, so let's look at something else. I don't have all the time. I'd love to have time to study this character for about three classes. All right, so when you go back, I want to emphasize something else about the study of Isaac. And how interesting this is, at least to me, as far as the specific nature of this promise. You remember in Genesis chapter 12, just quickly and briefly, the promise is revealed unto Abram. And he's told to get out of his country, from his family, his kindred, from his father's house, into a land that I will show thee. And I will make thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. Now again, it's what Dennis was praying just a moment ago was so reminiscent of this principle. We are not blessed outside of the covenant of Christ. We're not blessed outside of this promise, this seed promise right here. So the promise would not be through Ishmael. The blessing, the promise, would not be through anyone else but Isaac. And that is such a miraculous event because of the age factor with Abraham and Isaac. Does anybody know what the name Isaac in the Hebrew literally means? That's right. That's an interesting point because you remember who laughed at God? Yeah. And remember the angel there in Genesis 18, he looks over, she says, I didn't laugh. And he looks over, you did laugh. And then she talks about the joy she has as a result of him being born. Again, this is a woman that's, to put it in context, is postmenopausal, and God had to do some miraculous surgery on her to make it possible for her to have this son of promise. That's the miraculous nature, though, of our salvation. So you can see now maybe why Isaac and Jesus are type and antitype figures. Because Isaac is the product of what kind of a birth? God had to intervene, didn't he? Jesus is the product of what kind of a birth? A miraculous intervention without the help, on this occasion, from any biological male involved. Does that make sense? That is the difference, though, between Isaac and Jesus. The virgin birth of Jesus is completely miraculous in the sense that the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and she became conceived with that child, that Son of God, the Christ. And so that's the impression there I think we need to realize when we study the character of Isaac and then Jesus. Because it's very seriously honed down here with Abraham. Think about this. Now step back with me if you can and think about how Satan was trying to interfere with this promise. How did Satan try to interfere with the promise that through Abraham, through your seed, all nations will be blessed? He had a wife named Sarah. Walk you through this very simply. She'd heard the promise. She'd heard the gospel. She'd heard the word of God. Happy to hear it, right? But years kind of go by. I think that 13, it's several years. It may be 10 or 13. I cannot remember the dates, but from Genesis 12 to Genesis 13, you have a famine. They go down into Egypt. And when he comes out, he gives you a timeline. It's like 10, 15, it's 10, 13 seems to be the number. But anyway, it's a period of time, a decade, okay? Forgive me if I'm off a year or two. But what would you do, Sarah? You're getting older, aren't you? You want a baby? So how did Satan interfere with that promise and try to set aside and get us off track? There's Hagar. And oh, Abraham. Oh, Abraham. What? Go back to the word, Abraham. God said your seed. He didn't say through. Anyway, just think about some of that. Maybe that'll help you put into context the reality of what happened there. So Satan got in the way there for a short time, but God will straighten it out. And so 12 years I think is what I have written down here from Genesis 12 to Genesis 14. But so then you get the situation with Ishmael. Ishmael is born in Genesis chapter 16. It's going to take a while to get us to this covenant in Genesis 17 being renewed. This is going to be some time after that promise was revealed. And notice here the emphasis again, because I want to make this point in the New Testament now. But I want you to see Genesis 17. So look at verse 1 and following. When Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. He kind of changes his tone, if you will, with Abraham. Walk before me and be thou perfect. So what has happened since the original promise in Genesis 12 and God saying this in Genesis 17? Well, I would say that God is going to emphasize his authority a little bit more. I am the Almighty, but also look at the mercy of God here too. Look at the mercy of God. I will make my covenant, verse 2, between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. Now here's names changed. For a father of many nations, that's the idea, the meaning of that, have I made thee. And he's saying this before he even blesses him with Isaac again. I have made thee. So look at the language there. So then verse 6. I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed. That's Galatians 3, 14, 15, and 16. The singularity of that seed. That's Hebrews 11, 17, 18 there. In Isaac shall thy seed be called, and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Now, no wonder in Galatians 3. You remember where Paul says in verse 26 and following, for we are all the children of God by faith through Christ Jesus. And not only that, we are the heirs and the offspring of the promise, which makes us then the children of Abraham by faith. We are connected by faith. Now I want you to think about that statement just for a moment. Have you thought about how many times the statement is used throughout the Bible? I am the God of Abraham and Isaac. I looked that up today, and it is used from Genesis here all the way to the New Testament. You remember Moses was at the burning bush that didn't burn, and it's there, it's emphasized as well. When Moses is appearing at this bush, and the voice speaks from this bush and says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, I want you to think about that statement here again in reference to God's authority. Right here in Genesis 17, he said, I am the Almighty. I have made thee a nation of many. Or I've made of thee many nations already. And you think about what God is saying here. Now, look at a passage in Psalm 105. I find this passage very interesting. And this is a tremendous psalm. Verse 1 and following. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Now think about that. Make known his deeds among the people. When mankind's messing it up, go back and look at the way God's always fixing it and straightening it out. Sing unto him. This is motivational for singing. Psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders. Now, what is the psalmist wanting us to continually look at? The evidence, the works. God is the one in control and in charge. And you can see this from the very beginning. So who's in control today? Through all this chaos, there is one that is still in control, and that's the peace of my heart. That's how I go to bed at night. That's how I talk to my children. Which, by the way, kids, tonight the Bible study is over. The fact is history may repeat itself, and there may not be a United States in another year or two. But God will always be God. I hadn't told them that yet. We're going to have a Bible study tonight. That is the topic. I've been, you know, I'm reading all this stuff. Anyway, back to Psalm 105. Look at verse 6. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen. Uh-oh, we missed Isaac here. No, we didn't either. Keep reading. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to a thousand generations, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac. You see that? You see how the Bible is going to continually remind us of the importance of this promise. Now, look at Matthew chapter 22 for just a moment. And Jesus, we're going to look at this context in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But look at Matthew 22, and you'll pick up on this real quick. You'll remember what's being discussed here. So in Matthew 22, verse 32 is the passage. But remember in verse 29, Jesus said to the Sadducees, "You do err not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God?" Now look at how he says that. "Have you not read the Scriptures you err not knowing that was spoken?" That's God speaking. His Scriptures, this is God speaking. Saying, and what does he say in verse 32? "I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Now look at Mark's account on this. Because of time, I want you just to kind of catch the language here. The emphasis and the importance of this promise through Isaac and how he is alive. And by the way, Isaac dead or alive right now? He's alive and well. Where is he? According to Revelation, he'd be in paradise. Mark chapter 12. Did I say that? I'm sorry if I didn't. Mark chapter 12. So look at the emphasis here. I like the way he says this. Verse 26. "And as touching the dead, that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses?" Again, emphasis upon the Old Testament. "How in the bush God spake unto him, saying, I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. Ye therefore do greatly err." Brethren, we need to know our Scriptures because this is God speaking. This is the Word of God, and that's what he's saying, and he's emphasizing it through the promise. That's our evidence. So we stand on that promise. Again, as you study the character of Isaac and you see the roller coaster, if you will, the struggles, maybe the passive character, maybe his, again, struggle with two twins, his children, Jacob and Esau. Just realize that he is the God of Isaac. He works these things out. And then it'll be Jacob. So then look at Luke's account. And I've got two more passages in Luke I want to look at. Look at Luke chapter 20. Again, this is the parallel accounts. But just the language is just kind of, I think, interesting. Luke chapter 20. And let's look at verse 36. Okay, verse 27 is where this context starts in Luke's account. And verse 36, "Neither can they die anymore, for they are equal unto the angels and are the children of God." And he's talking about dying. "And are the children of God, being the children of the resurrection. Now that the dead are raised, even Moses showed." See that? "At the bush, when he calleth to the Lord, the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, for he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live unto him." So, how serious is it for us to get this promise right and to understand the character of Isaac? To not only understand the mistakes, but to see how he again resigned himself to the will of God, and by faith in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 20, then tells the sons of things that are going to come. That's very important for us, because if we're going to give any advice at all, the advice that we give must be godly advice. But we're not giving good advice. So what kind of advice was Isaac giving his children before God straightens it all out? He's giving that physical advice. I like Esau. He's my oldest son. It seems right. He feeds me. He's a good, massive hunter. He's got hairy arms and all this stuff. And I mean, he's the guy that makes sense. Here's another example of that. You remember when it comes to the kings? In one sense, the more I studied the Bible, the more I realized how our God has a sense of humor. Remember what he did to us when he gave us King Saul? Old King Saul was a good-looking, buff man. But in character, what kind of a person was King Saul? Yeah. When it came to, again, destroying the Amalekites, Samuel comes to him and tells him some things. What's the meaning of the bleeding of the sheep? You know, what kind of a character? But then the next king in line, again, think about God's character here. A little 14-year-old boy comes up and says, "Who's that guy out there defiling the army of the living God? Why are you all standing back scared?" And old Saul says, "No, no, no." But then Saul says, "Okay, well, here, take all my armor. Take my armor. You think that fit, David? You think it fit a 14-year-old guy?" "Of course it didn't. Take my sword, David. You think he could wield that big old heavy sword?" "No." Danielle's 12 years old now. I don't keep up with some of that stuff. It's not that important. She's alive, well, and healthy. But try to hand her a 50-pound bag of feed and watch her try. Just watch her try. But now give her a few more years when she's Jaden's age. There ain't no more try. There's only do. My point is, again, David goes out there on that battlefield and says, "I don't need any of this. I've got God on my side." Look at the character of God, who he's giving us as examples to look up to. So Isaac becomes that example of someone who, again, struggles with the faith, the promise, and yet he is the son of promise. He is the very son of promise, not Ishmael, not his half-brother Ishmael, and it won't be any of the sons of Keturah, or daughters or sons of Keturah in Genesis 25, after their mother will die, Sarah. And so I think it's a fascinating character study. But then not only that, I need to stop here, but look at Luke chapter 13, if you're still in Luke. The judgment scene, talking about the essential nature of Isaac being that fulfilled promised seed there. Look at Luke chapter 13. Verse 28 is the particular verse. Look at verse 24 to pick up your context. "Strive to enter in at the gate, the straight gate." You see that straight, that narrow, that constricted gate. "For many, I say unto you, will seek to enter in and shall not be able." And that's what we're always trying. We're trying to make our own ways. God says, "No, it's my way." "When once the master of the house has risen up and has shut to the door, and ye begin to stand without and to knock at the door, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open unto us.' And he shall answer and say unto you, 'I know you not whence you are.' Then shall ye begin to say, 'We have eaten and drunk in thy presence. We've been here, and thou hast taught in our streets.' But he shall say, 'I tell you, I know you not whence ye are. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth, when ye shall see Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, and you yourselves thrust out.'" How important is Isaac to the promise of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ, to the Bible that we hold in our hands? When I studied the character of Isaac today, I really emphasized this in my mind. I couldn't get off that. So maybe I helped you see something that maybe will help you grow in your faith. Yes.